The second reading is Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
We're beginning a new series this morning, which is going to stretch through the next 6 weeks. We're making our way through Psalms 90 to 95. And so just as we start, I thought I might say one or two things by way of introduction to the series as a whole. It is a wonderful section of the Psalter. On the one hand, these Psalms are all about finding your way home. The book of Psalms, it tells a story, Israel's story. Book 3 is the book of the wanderers and prayers that take you through the dark night of Israel's loss of their homeland and their plunge into exile. But if book 3 is about loss, book 4 is about finding the way home. And the theological heart of the answer to how you find your way home is in Psalms 90 to 95. The Psalms that we'll be studying over these next 6 weeks. On the one hand, this is a section about finding the way home. On the other hand, it is all about the Lord. Because if Psalms 90 to 95 are about finding the way home, then the way home is to be found in God. And that's the series title, isn't it? It is the Lord who brings us home. Well, that's enough for the series. We're beginning this morning with Psalm 90, justly one of the most famous of all the Psalms. If you take your handout, you'll see that it is more reliable than my last effort, although there's still a mistake on it. I'm sorry, that's all my error. The verses are in the wrong place. It should say verses 3 to 12 for point 2 and verses 13 to 17 for point 3. Anyway, you'll also see, if you look at the handout, that it begins with a question. How should we pray when we realize that we are dust? Now, we are dust. Although we've been stubbornly refusing to learn it, that is the lesson that we ought to have taken from the last 18 months. We keep find ways, don't we, to persuade ourselves that something else is true. So we talk about excess deaths. Did you know that we had nearly 80,000 excess deaths in the UK last year? Except, of course, that we did not. I suppose you might say that there were lots of premature deaths, at least one in my own family. But there have been no excess deaths. Every single person who died in 2020 was already expecting to die, or at least they should have been. The truth is that these times in which we find ourselves, face masks or no, are a good deal less extraordinary than we might like to think. We are dust. We're all, each one of us, on our way to the grave. So how should we pray? It's true that there are times when we are particularly confronted with this truth. And I suppose that Moses probably prayed this prayer, Psalm 90, as he contemplated the death of an entire generation in the wilderness. Book 4's exiles, they needed this psalm as they faced up to the death of their fathers and their hopes in Babylon. But all that the wilderness and the exile were a particularly sharp focusing of the reality that ought always to be before us. We're dust. How should we pray? You know, when we ask that question, how should we pray? And we are really asking, what can we believe? And that is what Christian prayer is. And prayer is not mostly about finding the right form of words, although I'm sure that any Christian who has prayed their way through the book of Psalms has been thankful for the words that they have found there. But it's pagan to think that prayer is all about the words, a magic spell. Just get the right words and something is bound to happen. Christian prayer is not mostly about the form of words. It is about faith. Prayer is faith out loud. Prayer is hope when it has been given a voice. And so to ask how should we pray is really to ask, what can dust that has come to terms with reality, what can dust believe? What can we hope? Where can we turn? Well, we turn this morning, as every morning, to God. Firstly, on your handouts, how should we pray? Well, we pray to our everlasting God. Psalm 90 and verse 1, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's an achingly beautiful beginning to the prayer. Now, to begin with, there's the sheer grandeur of the everlasting God. And picture the moment, if you can, when the hills were a newborn child, ready for baptism or thanksgiving. When the mountains were an infant, gasping for milk. Picture the day when the world was brand new, half formed. For the Lord was long since there. Even that phrase, long since, is deeply, deeply misleading. As I tried to explain to my children in our family Bible time on Friday morning, there is no number that you can put on everlasting. No matter how many millions and trillions you think of, even Google's, which is the number that they came up with, you still aren't there. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. But when Moses prays to the God who was there before the mountains, he isn't just saying that God is eternal. He is saying that God is our true home. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And apart from anything else, I guess this is a metaphysical statement. We forget this. We begin to think that the physical is ultimate and that God is a fact within the physical world. But of course, this is not true. The Lord came first, and only then his handiwork. To find your place in the world is altogether less important and less ultimate than to find your place in relationship with the God who made the world and all other worlds. But this isn't really about metaphysics. This is about home. Again, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And Psalm 90 is a prayer for wanderers, for dust driven through the wilderness or scattered in exile. You might think that Moses in the wilderness or Israel in exile were homeless. You might think that their ultimate hope for a homeland was to find their way back to the hills and the mountains of the land of promise. Not so. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the land, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. To make your home in God is to have a home that is more ultimate than this world or any other. So when we speak over these next 6 weeks of the Lord who brings us home, we should be thinking, first of all, of coming home to him. And of course, that is the right place for dust to turn. And we are so stubborn about this. We're confronted by our mortality, and we grasp for dusty answers, answers that are being ground down just as surely as we are. We put our hope, our ultimate hope, in vaccines. We put our hope in doctors. We put our hope in politicians. We put our hope in dust. But there is someone that you can turn to who ever lives. We pray to our everlasting God. And we'll see in a minute that the God who lives, the God who has been his people's home through all generations, that he can give life to the dust. If you really understand verses 1 and 2, you know how you should pray. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. And firstly, we pray to our everlasting God. But secondly, we acknowledge that we are fleeting. And we're fleeting, first of all, by comparison, verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. I think Moses comes at the same point here from four different angles. You might think of it comparatively. 1,000 years, basically the whole history of England, at least the bit that I know about, almost the entire span of the history of Israel from Abraham to the exile. 1,000 years is like yesterday. It's like a watch in the night to the everlasting God. You might think of a flood sweeping everything away in a moment. You might think of a dream, only a moment in the dreaming and then gone, only ever half remembered and then fading fast. You might think of grass in the desert, springing up new in the morning, by the evening scorched and withered. When you hold us up besides the everlasting God, that is what we're like. Fleeting, vanishing, momentary. And we find this so hard to grasp. We think that we're getting good at time in our generation. Our ancestors only thought in centuries, a millennia at most. But we make bold guesses at the age of the earth or the length of the Jurassic era. We speak of hundreds of millions and billions of years. But of course, once you start talking in millions and billions of years, you no longer have any grasp what you're talking about. And when I take a moment to consider the lives of those who lived in my home over the last century and a half, one of whom's in the room, I realize that a century and a half, 150 years, is a really long time. When I talk about 100 million years, it means nothing. It might as well be a made-up number. And so the generation that loves to point out how late humanity arrived on the scene of this world is also the generation that genuinely believes that we can live forever. We have no grasp on just how fleeting we are. Teach us to number our days, Moses prays, that we may get a heart of wisdom. But we are fools. Even in a pandemic, we think that death is exceptional and life is the norm. I just won't believe that I am due to die. If you're going to pray rightly as dust, if you're going to believe rightly as dust, you need to begin with the acknowledgement that you are fleeting. And first of all, by comparison. But if you think that that is all that Moses is saying, then you will misunderstand him. This psalm is not just a monument to the brevity of human existence, a call to remember death and to live sagely in the meantime. We're not just fleeting because that is what we are. We're fleeting because we are under wrath. I look down to verse 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone. We fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. There's a good case for saying that verses 7 and 8 are the hinge around which the whole psalm turns. They explain why we are so fleeting. They explain why Moses can say to God, "You return man to the dust. You sweep them away like a flood." It's because he does. We are under wrath. It's hard not to hear the echoes of the opening chapters of Genesis here. Our days are capped at 70, perhaps in some circumstances 80. They are toil and trouble. We are the children of Adam, verse 3. We are dust. What it all adds up to is the insistence that our fleetingness, our dustiness, is not just an inevitable fact of our existence. It is evidence of the judgment of Almighty God. We don't just die as creatures. We die as rebels. And if we're wise, we will see this. Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. For Moses, of course, this was very direct. He saw a whole generation perish in the wilderness because they had rebelled against God and his call to come home. Just as Book 4's exiles, in fact, had seen a whole generation die for their rebellion in exile. But really, it is just as true for us. When we have a pandemic, and when we don't. When people die in floods, and when they don't. We will never understand the human condition. We will never pray or believe anything rightly unless we have grasped that we are all fleeting, a sigh, flying away, and that we're fleeting because we are under the judgment of God. Just think about this for a moment. Every human death is an execution. Not just in exile, not just in the wilderness. By one count, 100 billion human beings have lived and died. 100 billion executions. The eternal God, our eternal home, is the one who is ending our days. And there is no vaccine that can protect you from the wrath of God. We acknowledge that we are fleeting. And you might think, well, this is desperate. I mean, it's so gloomy. Except really, the opposite is true. What I have just been telling you is profoundly good news. I wonder whether you spotted that. You see, if death is just a fact of life, and it is, isn't it? If death is just a fact of life, then there really is nothing that we can do. Memento mori, remember you must die. And then get on with the business of living well. There's nothing more to say. It's coming to an end before you know. But if death is judgment, if death is God's anger, then you have somewhere to go. You can appeal to the judge. And this is what we must do. How do we pray when we realize that we're dust? Well, firstly, we pray to our eternal God. And secondly, we acknowledge that we are fleeting. Fleeting by comparison, yes, but much more importantly, fleeting under judgment. And then thirdly, we pray for a new day. Verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servant. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And these verses, we often miss them, but these verses really are the point of this psalm. And this is where Moses makes his prayer. And it is an appeal for reversal. To get ahead of ourselves, it is an appeal for resurrection. And first of all, the reversal of verse 3. Verse 3, return, O children of man, you say. God has been turning the children of Adam to dust. And so Moses calls for God to turn. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? O God, won't you turn? It's a reversal as well of verse 5. Verse 5, you sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and perishes. Our days have been full of dust, ephemeral. Our mornings quickly become weary evening. But the ever-living God can bring a new day, a new morning of joy and gladness. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. This new day, this new morning, it lasts, verse 16. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It shouldn't surprise us that the everlasting God can make both us and our work endure. But it is audacious, isn't it? Here we are, brief, fleeting, flying by. But if the Lord will but hear us, we can build to last. The work of our hands, our labours in the service of God's new day, can endure. Establish the work of our hands upon us. This is, in a word, a resurrection psalm. After judgment, well, there can be joy. After night, there can be day. After death, there can be life. Return, O Lord, how long? And it does start and end with God. Return, O Lord, how long? It's no accident that it is here, as Moses cries for resurrection and life, that Moses names God by his name, Yahweh. Only those who know the Lord by name can appeal for this grace. It's the only place in the psalm where Moses gives God his name. This new day is the gift of God to all those who know him. And of course, that makes sense. You see, you might think, you might sort of be a bit cod philosophical about this and think that Moses is just being well profound in verses 1 to 12. That what you've got there is a juxtaposition. On the one hand, there is the eternal God, older than time, older than that again. On the other hand, there is our fleeting humanity. And it's a sharp contrast. Like I said, it's well profound. But if we think that all that Moses is doing is just making a juxtaposition, we're not paying attention. This isn't one of those photos that every tourist who comes to the city of London likes to take of St. Helens, juxtaposing the medieval and the modern, St. Helens against the Gherkin. It's not just existential angst or cod philosophy. You're so old, we're so brief. No, this psalm is about making the eternal God your home. This is about the hope that a personal relationship with Yahweh affords. Yes, we are dust, we're fleeting, we fly away. But if we know the everlasting God, if he should choose to turn his anger to blessing, if he lets us make our home in him, if you can only set your foot upon that rock, well, then the dust can live. We can share in his everlasting day. He can be your home, and that home endures forever. You see, it's not just a juxtaposition, it is the answer. Fleeting dust can find permanence and life and an eternal new day, if only the everlasting God should turn his face towards us. And the good news of the gospel is that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has given us this brand new day, a day that begins now with newfound joy and a day that endures forever. And when you realize that you are dust, this is what you ought to pray. First of all, you pray to the eternal God. Secondly, you acknowledge that you are fleeting and under judgment. And then thirdly, you pray for your share in Jesus's brand new day. Well, I guess the question we ought to ask as we close is this in fact what we pray? And they're hauntingly wonderful words, aren't they? But behind those words is a more wonderful hope. Is this what we pray? Now, there is a sense in which every single one of us, if we are Christian, must answer that question with yes. I hope you see that. This is a gospel prayer. The living God comes first. We are under judgment, facing death for our sins. But in his grace, as we know him and turn to him, as he turns to us, he gives us a whole new day. A new creation, everlasting life. And that's just the gospel, isn't it? Of course, we might like to sketch in some of the extra details. And the living Lord has revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus has died our death. In his great kindness, he now shares his risen life with anyone who comes to him and who calls him Lord. We might like to sketch out some of the extra details, but the substance is the same. If you are a Christian here this morning, then this, more or less, Psalm 90, is the prayer that you prayed when you turned to the Lord Jesus for the first time. If you're not a Christian here this morning, won't you pray this prayer with us? Won't you make your home in the eternal God? Won't you live? There's a sense in which this is always already our prayer if we're Christian. But wouldn't it be great if we as a church family were more deliberate about praying it? It would be transformative. It would transform our view of God. He is ultimate. He is eternal. He is far more important than anything else that you'll ever lay your eyes upon or your hands. He is our final home. He is substantial and solid and lasting. And the whole created order, all that is a newcomer, a newborn baby besides him. It would transform our view of God. It would transform our view of ourselves. We'd stop pretending that we're going to endure. We'd realize what we really are. It would change our perspective on time. It would make our fleeting moments feel more short. And it would make eternity's long age feel longer. It would change our view on youth as well. If you're young here this morning, you've only got a day. Here's the morning. Just wait for the evening. It would transform our view of ourselves. And it would transform our hope. Moses prays, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. There are, of course, many reasons why our days are not full of joy and gladness. And some of those are good reasons. But we do find ourselves in God's new day. It is breaking. It has broken in the Lord Jesus. And I just wonder whether one of the reasons why we don't rejoice as much as we might is because we're still trying to stretch out the weary evening of our dust, cling to this world and our life within it, instead of celebrating the morning of God's eternal glory. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, as a church family, we all prayed this psalm over the next week? And I'm going to begin by doing that now. Let's pray together. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, and for as many years as we've seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.